The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, first of all, let me say what a joy it has been to be with you all this weekend. I actually, we were talking about this yesterday, was here about 15 years ago. And in fact, the former pastor of this church, Gary Willett, and his wife, Tracy, were my students. And so when I saw the name of the church, I was thinking, you know, that can't be the same church. Well, it is. And of course, I had Brian as a student as well. And so just really honored to be back here and also thankful for your love and support for Southeastern Seminary. God is blessing. As Brian said, we have now we're 3,200 students, a college with 700 students, a seminary with 2,500. We're sending out now more missionaries, more church planters than at any time in our history. And so it's just a really neat time to be a part of something that God is choosing in His grace and mercy to bless. And you help us by your giving and by your prayers. So I would be remiss if I didn't say thank you for what you help us do there at Southeastern. Take your Bible, if you would, and join me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and studying through verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. God's guidelines for growing your kids, or if you like, how to love your children and let them know it. How to love your children and let them know it. Paul has discussed the role of a husband and a wife in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And now he continues his discussion as it relates to marriage and now family by talking to the assignment that God gives children and the assignment that God gives parents. And in particular, the assignment that he gives to fathers. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." She's been dead almost 25 years. But if I brought up the name this morning, Lucille Ball, many of you would know immediately who I'm talking about, because in her day, no debate, she was the queen of comedy. Well, shortly before she died, she was interviewed on television by Merv Griffin. And in that interview, Merv Griffin asked Lucy a series of very interesting and I would submit this morning, very important questions. He said, "Lucille, you lived a long time on this earth and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing?" And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball quickly responded and said, "Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he could fix it." She was right. In 1960, only 18% of children in America lived in a home separated from their biological father. But today, 40%. Almost 40% of all the children in America will put their head on a pillow tonight in a home where their father is not present. Yes, Lucy was right. In too many homes, Papa is missing and Papa is not there. And yet, there's another tragedy that comes alongside of this one. And this particular tragedy sometimes even afflicts Christian homes, because you see, there are many homes out there where though dad is present physically, he's not there. Nah, he's tuned out, he's checked out, and he really doesn't know what's going on in the lives of his children. I think the disappointment and even heartache experienced by far too many children was expressed pretty well in a letter written to 17 magazine. Listen very carefully to what this daughter wrote about her relationship with her daddy. "Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a good night kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and think, if I were funny like Jill, or super brain like Sandy, or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder. And for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom comes to the concerts, but Dad never does. This year I'm a senior, and so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there. But who am I kidding? It will never happen. Now, parents, I don't want to be melodramatic and overstate the case at all, but I want to tell you something. I believe knowing that your mom and dad care, and knowing that your mom and dad will be there when you need them, sometimes can even be the difference between life and death for a child. This came home to me powerfully several years ago when I read a story in Focus on the Family's monthly magazine. It is a true story. It had run even earlier in Reader's Digest. It's one of the most incredible stories I've ever come across in my life that showed the difference that the love of a dad made in the life of one of his children. So before we go to God's Word, just listen to this remarkable story very quickly. One day a father took his two elementary school age children for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when suddenly the motor stopped. When the father looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater tangled up in the propeller. His young son began to yell, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the father saw his little girl entwined in the propeller of the boat. She was submerged just beneath the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her daddy and holding her breath. He jumped into the water and tried to pull the motor up, but the heavy engine would not budge, and time was now running out desperately. The father filled his own lungs with air and dipped below the surface, blowing air into his daughter's lungs. After giving her air three different times, the father took a knife from his shocked son's hand. He quickly cut the red sweater from the propeller and lifted his daughter back into the boat. Although she did survive, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. But when the crisis was over, the doctors and nurses came into her room and they asked the little girl this very simple question, "How come you didn't panic?" "Well," she said, "we've gone up on the river. And my dad always taught us that if you panic, you could die. And besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me." Now, parents, your kids know that. Your kids know that if they did something that broke your heart, that disappointed you beyond measure, do they know if I called my dad, my mom, they would come and get me? They'd be there. You see, most parents, now grandparents, most parents and grandparents love their children and grandchildren, but that's really not the issue. The issue is, do your children feel loved by the things you say and the things you do? So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to walk through Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, lay a biblical, theological foundation where God tells both children how to respond to their parents, tells parents how to respond to their children, and then for the remainder of my time, I'm going to be very practical, drawing from the whole of Scripture, and simply talk about what are some very basic, practical things that you and I can do to let our kids know that we love them. So, note with me, first of all, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Bible says, we love our children by educating them. We love our children by educating them. And Paul begins by telling us in verse 1, it is the proper thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That word obey is an imperative. It's a word of command. And God does not ask or suggest. God commands children, you obey mom and dad. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be the consistent pattern of a child's life. Now, are they going to obey perfectly? Of course not. They are little sinners like we're big sinners, all right? But parents, from the time our children are young, We should impart to them the expectation of their obedience. Yes, they'll disobey, but that should be the exception and not the norm. Children, you obey your parents. Now, Paul qualifies it in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And secondly, this is right. I believe that phrase, in the Lord, means unto the Lord. In other words, help your children understand that when they are obeying mom and dad, they are obeying and honoring the Lord. Brian mentioned that we have four sons and they're now grown. But when they were growing up in our home, I always tried to help them understand. Listen, guys, ultimately, your obedience, your disobedience, it's not against me. It's not against your mother. It's before the Lord. And when you obey us, you are obeying the Lord Jesus. It is in the Lord. And secondly, he says, this is right. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God ordained it. This is the way God established His first institution called the family. But now, parents, listen. It is not enough just to tell our kids what to do. I'm convinced that good parents help their kids understand why. Why? Why should I live in this way and not walk down this path? And so Paul, being the theologian that he is, goes back to the Ten Commandments. They're, by the way, found twice in the Bible, both in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Paul says, look, there's a promise to children who obey and honor mom and dad. Look at it there in verse 2. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Word honor, another imperative, word of command. Present tense, continuous action. So continually obey your parents. Continually honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Number one, that it may go well with you. And number two, that you may live long in the land, that it may go well with you, that you might have a better life. And secondly, that you may have a longer life, that you would live long in the land. So here's what we have happening. God says to children, as a general covenant, you obey mom and dad, you honor mom and dad, and I will promise you both a better life and a longer life. Now, some of you hear me read that this morning. You want to say, but wait, hold on a minute. Time out. That might be great if you grew up in or live in a good home. If you knew the hell on earth I grew up in, if you knew the dysfunctional family that I am a part of now, you'd have to say, Danny, these verses are for good homes. These verses are not intended to apply to me. And in fact, some of you might even draw the conclusion that I don't really understand what some of you have experienced because I grew up in a good home. And you would be partially correct. I did grow up in a good home. My dad, my mom, they loved me. They took care of me. They came to my ball games. I have no complaints, none, about how Lowell and Emmalou Aiken took care of me. I have no complaints at all. But God in His providence gave me a wife who had exactly the opposite experience of me. You see, my wife Charlotte was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And when she was 7 years old, they divorced. And after bouncing around from one home to another and another, she and her sister and her brother were all three placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, where she would live until she was 18 years old. From the time she was 9 until she was 18, that is where she would live. During those years, she never saw her mother until right before she left. In fact, when we started dating, she thought her mother was dead. And we were driving one day from Nashville, Tennessee, up to Louisville, where I was living and teaching at that time. And I asked her, I said, honey, I've heard you say that your mother never came to see you while you were in the children's home. She said, no, she didn't. I said, not one time? She said, not one time. I said, well, what did she say the last time you saw her before you went to the children's home? And she said, well, I was sitting on a bench out on the front porch at my daddy's house. And Mama came out and looked at me, and she slapped me in the face and knocked me out in the front yard and said, "All of this is your blankety blank fault, you little blank." She walked back into the house, and she said, "I didn't see her again until I was 17 years old." Her daddy came to see her a couple of times in the first month that she was there. And then she would not see her daddy again until after we were married. In fact, I again asked her, I said, "Well, honey, did you ask your daddy to come and see you?" And she said, "Yes." I'd call him on a Thursday, sometimes on a Friday. And I would say, "Daddy, this weekend is parents' weekend, and would you come and see me?" And she said, "You know, my daddy always said the same thing every time. Yeah, babe, I'll come and see you." So my wife would get up on a Saturday morning, put on her nicest little dress, and go out and sit on the front porch of her cottage, and she would wait 2 and 3 and 4 hours for a daddy who never showed up, not one time. When we got married, we were at my mom and dad's house, and she calls her daddy. I'm standing right beside her. "Daddy, I'm getting married, and I want you to give me away." Gets kind of quiet on her end, and tears start running down her face. I'll never forget. She said, "Well, Daddy, I know you're shy. So if you don't want to give me away, that's okay. I just want you to come to my wedding." And even though he only lived about 10 miles away, he didn't come. I remember the first time I met him. We'd gone back to Atlanta to see our family, and he came over for Christmas to have dinner with us. And it didn't go well, at least from my opinion. I mean, he came up to me, and he put his hand on my forearm and said, "I just want you to know, I'm sorry." And I confess, I was in the flesh. I did not act as I ought. I yanked my arm back, and I said, "Don't put your hands on me. You don't need to apologize to me. You need to apologize to your daughter." He turned and walked the other way. It made me so mad. Later, we took him back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was going through a treatment for his alcoholism. He got out of our van and was walking back to the hospital. And again, totally insensitive, totally in the flesh, totally wrong. I looked at my wife and I said, "Your dad is just pretty sorry. He's not worth much." And she looked at me, and she didn't get angry. She didn't yell at me. Tears running down her face. She said, "Well, yeah, I guess he is. But he is still my daddy. And I will always love him." Unless something happened on his deathbed that we don't know, her daddy died lost. He's in hell today. He died never telling his daughter he loved her. And yet in all the years I've known her for about 38, been married for 36, I've never heard her even one time say anything ugly or unkind about her daddy, not once. You say, "What about her mother?" Well, there's a happy ending to that. Just a few years ago, about 5 now, I guess, we were at home and we received a phone call from Atlanta informing us, and this will tell you how dysfunctional her family is, informing us that her mother had been in the hospital for 3 weeks in the ICU unit, and they just never got around to calling us. And they were calling to ask her to give her permission to sign on a non-resuscitation order because there was really no hope that her mother was going to live, and if she went into cardiac arrest, if she stopped breathing, she was going to die in the very near future regardless. And Charlotte said, "Well, I can't do that over the phone, and I need to talk to Danny about it." And so she hung up the phone, and she looked at me, and she said, "You know, I can barely handle the thought of my mother dying and going to hell. What are we going to do?" And so we got on our knees, and we prayed. And after we got through praying, she looked at me, she said, "Do you think that James Merritt, dear friend to me, a pastor in Atlanta, do you think he'd go witness to my mother?" And I said, "Well, I think he would if I called him." So I called him. I said, "James, Charlotte's mom's in the ICU unit at Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta. Would you be willing to, you know, drive down there and just talk to her about the Lord?" And he said, "Well, sure I would." He said, this was on a Tuesday, by the way. He said, I leave early in the morning and I get back on Friday. So when I get back Friday, I'll leave the airport and I'll run by and see her on the way home. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, she's really sick and we just don't know how long she's going to live. Hung up the phone and we went to get dinner. And about 15, 20 minutes later, the phone rings and it's Dr. Merritt saying, you know, I don't think I need to wait. So Therese and I are going to drive down there right now. So this friend of mine drove 45 miles from his home outside of Atlanta into downtown Atlanta. Went up to the ICU unit of Grady Hospital. Shared the gospel with Charlotte's mother. And on her deathbed, her mother prayed to receive the Lord. And she died a few days later. And I'm absolutely convinced that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a lady there named Dealey Ramsey. And Dealey Ramsey will be there because she had a daughter who never stopped loving her, never stopped praying for her, never stopped honoring her to the best of her ability. And so let me say this and we'll move on. I'm proud to say it. My wife is one of my heroes. She's a wonderful lady. She's not on drugs. She's not in therapy. Oh, she's got some scars from her past, but she has been a great wife. She raised four godly sons who are all in ministry today. And everybody that knows her loves her because she's just a sweet spirit about her. And even though she was born into hell on earth, she did her best to obey God's word when it comes to her mom and dad, and God honored her obedience. So the Bible says we love our children by educating them. But then the Bible says we love our children by encouraging them. Look at what it says there in verse 4. Fathers, gentlemen, it is a reminder that God calls us to that leadership assignment in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There's a negative idea and there's a positive idea. Negatively, avoid making them angry. Don't provoke your children. The idea is you give them an unsettled, uncertain situation that they just never know what you're going to say. They just never know what you're going to do. No. Positively, you be active in giving them good advice. Bring them up. It could be translated, nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, parents, hear me read this. And sometimes parents have come to me and say, well, look, Danny, hold on. Kids don't pay attention to mom and dad. All the experts tell us that our children are far more influenced by peer pressure than they are parental guidance. And I don't mean to be ugly or unkind to anybody this morning. I really don't. But those experts are idiots. Those experts, and I know we're not supposed to say idiot. My grandkids always immediately, we don't say that, granddad. Well, they're not here. So the experts are idiots. They do not know what they are talking about. But here's the deal, mom and dad. Your kids do care what you think. They do listen to what you say, and they pay a lot of attention to what you do. In fact, the largest survey of American teenagers took place at the turn of the century. Massive, massive survey. Learned a lot of interesting data about teenagers. And here's one thing that stood out. Evidently, Newsweek thought it was because they ran a story on it. And here's just the synopsis of that article. When asked what they would most like to know. In a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. Hear that? Who's your hero? Movie star? Nope. Rock star? Nope. Athlete? Nope. Politician? Are you kidding me? Oh, I'm just playing, and I'm too near Washington, D.C. But no, it's not an athlete, it's not a politician, it's not a movie star, it's not a rock star. My hero is my mom and dad. Time Magazine, when asked what they would most like to have with them if they were stranded on a desert island, well, teenagers, 10% said a television. So what you would do with a television on a stranded desert island. I just don't know, and I'm just going to leave that alone. That discouraged me, by the way. But anyway, 10% said a TV, 15% said books, 21% said a computer, 24% said some music. But the number one answer was, if I'm stranded on a desert island, I would want my dad and my mom. They do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. And yes, they pay a lot of attention to what you do. So, very quickly, very practically, for the remainder of my time, what do we do? What do you and I need to be doing day in and day out that will communicate well to our kids that we love them, we care for them, we want them to soar, and we want them to succeed for the glory of God and do great things for God? What do we need to do? Here we go. I'm going to talk fast so you listen in a hurry. Number one, you get down on their level and you enter into their world. You get down on their level and you enter into their world. I like to call this incarnational parenting. You say, why? Well, let me ask you a question. How did we know this morning that our God loves us? I'll tell you how we know. He got down on our level and He entered into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, what do? You step back and you ask, how does my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old, my 15-year-old, my 18-year-old, how do they look at life? Given their age, given their sex, given their interests, given their personality, and you love them by entering into their world. Now, I'll be the first to admit that getting into the world of a child, especially a small one, is a lot easier said than done. I heard about a little boy. His turtle died, broke his heart, cried all day. Dad came home from work and Mom said, honey, in the backyard crying, his turtle's dead. You need to go back there and see if you can do something. So Dad goes back, and sure enough, the turtle's not moving. The boy's crying. Dad begins to think, and he says, well, son, look, I'm sorry your turtle died. But I tell you what, why don't we have a turtle funeral and celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die. And I tell you what, I'll get a shoebox. We'll stick him in there. I'll dig a hole in the backyard. We'll bury him right back here. And since we're celebrating by having a funeral, why don't we invite your friends over and I'll preach a little sermon for your turtle's funeral. And since we're celebrating, after that, I'll make some homemade ice cream. I'll get your mom, amen is right, I'll get your mom vanilla, strawberry, or peach. And now after that, I'll get Mom to make a cake. And then we'll just kind of have a party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And then after that, if there's time, we'll go over to the park and we'll ride the rides and take our bat and ball. What do you think? Well, he's still crying, but he says, we can have a party. Oh, we can have a party. And I can invite all my friends, everyone. And Mom will make a cake. I'll make ice cream. We'll do all that. What do you think? He stopped crying. He even had a little smile come across his face. He said, well, Daddy, then that'll be okay. And boy, Dad felt great. He'd saved the day. And so they start walking back to the house, take his son by the hand. And as they begin to walk away, can you believe it? At that exact moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. And he begins to look around and check everything out. And the dad saw it. And the dad said, well, look, son, look. Your turtle, he's not dead after all. The little boy, he began to scream and cry, kill him, Daddy, kill him. I want to have my party. Now, that may not make sense to a 57-year-old, but that makes all the sense in the world to a 5-year-old little boy. So I confess, getting in the world of a small boy or a teenage girl or an older, no, it's not easy, but if you love them, you will work hard to get into their world. Secondly, you love your children by loving your mate. In fact, let me just say it quickly this way. Great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing and seeing and watching, boy, my daddy loves my mama. And boy, my mama loves my daddy. And they're always going to be here just for me. And so if you will just love well your mate, You'll give your kids about 95% of all that they need. Number three, you love your kids by giving them discipline. That they come into the world screaming, where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong? Now, again, I don't claim to be an expert here. We flew by the seat of our pants for a little over 20 years, and so here's the best I could do as I look back on it and tried to implement certain biblical principles as well. Let me just say a couple of things here. Number one, I believe we ought to give our kids a big playing field and not a little box. Of course, all the teenagers here say amen, but let me get to the end of it as well. Big playing field, not a little box. You say, why? Well, first of all, if you said to your kids, you must live in the little box all the time. They won't. They can't. You say, well, why not? Because they're kids, and God did not design kids. I know this much. He did not design little boys to live in a box. That much I do know. Secondly, and this is what's crucial, you won't be consistent. You won't be consistent. And wherever you draw the lines, you need to be rigorously, rigorously consistent in your discipline. When our boys were little, we had a rule. You do not go in mom and dad's bathroom without our permission, because if you do, you'll get a spanking. You say, why did you have that rule? Because Nate went in the bathroom one day and took a bottle of Campo Vanique and swallowed some of it. We don't know how much, but he swallowed some Campo Vanique. So we took him to the hospital. They said he needs to go to Parkland. So we took him over to Parkland, set out in the pediatric area. And we even had insurance. We still sat there for 4 hours. Finally, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, a doctor comes out and says, well, what did he do? And we said, he swallowed Campo Vanique. When did he do it? We said, well, about 5:30. Well, if nothing's happened by now, he's fine. Y'all can go home. And they charged us for that. I'm still dealing with that, but I'm working on it. So anyway, we just decided that they did not need to go in the bathroom. Well, his twin brother, John, maybe a month later, comes into our bedroom one morning, and don't want to mess this stuff up, but he walks right over to the edge of the carpet. I mean, I don't know why he did this. Well, I do too. He's depraved. But he walks right over to the carpet, looks up at me, and grins like a little 3-4-year-old can do. And I said, Jonathan, sweetheart, you know the rule. If you go in that bathroom, you will get a spanking. And guess what he did? Boop, boop. Just one time and back. He said, oh, my goodness. What did you do? I tore his little tail up. That's what I did. Because I told him, if you go into the bathroom, you will get a spanking. So wherever you draw the lines, you must be consistent in your discipline. For draw them in the right places. Now, this is for the teenagers. God blesses you with good teenagers who love the Lord, who are honest, truthful, and faithful. Let that playing field get bigger and bigger and bigger. On the other hand, if for whatever reason they're not truthful, they're not faithful, they're not dependable, then the playing field gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I told my boys, you'll establish the size of the playing field, I'll just be the enforcer. And if you're faithful and trustworthy, I'll let you pretty much do anything that you want to do. If you're not, as I said last night, I will chain your tail to the bed until you die in Jesus' name. I will do that because I love you. And I'm just not going to let you go and make a fool of yourself. Let me say this and I'll move on. So much we could say. I believe we discipline our children all the days they're under our watch care. But I believe we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. We discipline them all the days they're under our watch care, but we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. And I think there's a proverb that helps us out here, Proverbs 29 and verse 15, which says this, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. The rod, when they're young, the rebuke, and in our culture, the restriction, will give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So let's just jump in deep. You say, Danny, in the year 2014, in our very sophisticated Western culture, in light of some recent events with certain NFL superstars, you think it's all right to spank children when they are young? I don't think it's all right. I think sometimes this is absolutely essential. Look, I have a PhD, which means I went to school a long time. Doesn't mean I'm smart, but it does mean I went to school a long time. Isn't that right, Brian? Yes, sir. And so I have a minor in philosophy. So when my boys were little, I could give them what clearly anyone would have agreed was an airtight, logical, irrefutable argument about their behavior. And for some reason, they just didn't get it. But I got back here. You see, I think their brain is in their buns until they become teenagers. The brain starts back here, and then it moves later. So I get back there, and suddenly they became quite intelligent. So, hear me now. Always, always, always under control and in moderation. Yes, I think it's sometimes essential to take the rod when they are young. But now let me ask you a question. In the world of the Bible, when did a boy and a girl become an adult? Answer, at the age of 12. So let me follow it up with another question. You think dad, mom, was taking the rod to them when they were 14, 15, 18, 19 years old? I seriously doubt it. You say those boys of yours, you disciplined them till the day they left the house? When did you stop spanking them? None of them, none of them, none of them, nor I have any memory of a spanking after they were 10 or 11. We just don't remember any, because I don't think I did any. Oh, I continued to discipline them, but because they were young men and I treated them like young men, it was the rebuke and the restriction that I would use to try to impart to them wisdom. Now, I understand you may have an exceptional situation. It is the exceptional situation, not the norm. But here's the bottom line. You love your kids, you will give them discipline. Number four, you love your kids by looking at them. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." And do you realize this morning that outside of your mouth, one of the most effective devices you have for communicating to your children is your eyes? Your eyes can say to your kids, you do that again, and you are dead meat. And the eyes say it all. But you can also look at them with your eyes and say, "Well, I love you. And I'm so glad God gave you to me." And see, here's the deal. Sometimes our words and our eyes don't match up. And so by the way we even look at them, we can convey to them that we love them. Number five, you love them by touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says, "There is a time to embrace." Let me be gender specific. Dads, if God has blessed you with precious daughters in a good, loving, healthy way, you need to hold them, you need to hug them, and you need to kiss on them. You say, why? Because God designed a little girl with a need for male affirmation. And if she does not get it from her daddy, she will go in search of it somewhere else. So dads, you got daughters, I've got granddaughters now. Oh my goodness, I love on them, I hold them, I hug them, I kiss them, I physically affirm them in every way that I can. Hey, mom's got some good news for you. Got teenage boys? A teenage boy will let you kiss him in the morning when you take him to school if you'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. As long as it takes place there, he'll let you do it. You say, why? Because even teenage boys need that tender affection from mom. Now, I understand, I saw it, that they'll go through that pushback stage. And by the way, you want them to push back a little bit? You say, why? You do not want a boy growing up attached to your apron string, all right? You don't want him always hanging on your dress. You want him to grow up to be a man, all right? So he's going to push back a little bit, but I promise you, he'll come full circle. And now when my boys see their mother, they run to her, they hug her, they kiss on her, they love that physical affection. So, yeah, boys need that kind of roughhouse affection from their daddy, but they need that more tender affection from their mom. But sons and daughters, from the time they're little up until the time they're grown, need to be physically affirmed by mom and by dad. Number six, you love your kids by spending time with them.
Deuteronomy 6 was read a while ago when we are to teach our kids when they lie down, get up, sleep, and walk. That's about all we do, isn't it? We sleep, we walk, we sit, we go. So anyway, you're supposed to be in a mindset of spending time with your kids, just constantly looking for those teachable moments. But boy, we blow it here. We blow it here. Folks on the family took a survey a number of years ago. I saw a religious news service survey about 10 years later. Not much has changed. On average, 5-year-olds spend 20 to 25 hours a week with a television set, but 25 to 30 minutes a week with their dad. 25 to 30 hours a week with a TV, or today we would extend it a little bit to some type of electronic babysitter, but 25 to 30 minutes a week with dad. That may explain this. Reader's Digest took a survey of 4- and 5-year-olds and they asked them this question. If you had to vote to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you vote to give away? And 1/3, 1 in 3 said, I'd rather give away my daddy than I would my TV. One man said it like this to his parents after he was grown. You didn't take care of me. You sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me. You sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me. You bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me. You bought me a stereo. You didn't look at me. You bought me a TV. You didn't play with me. You bought me toys. Now that I am grown and you are old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And love really is a beautiful four-letter word, but sometimes I think we spell it best this way, T-I-M-E. Number 7, we love our kids by listening to them. James 1:19 says that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear means what, parents? Put down the paper, put away the iPad, turn off the smartphone, eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you say to your children, I think what you think is important. And I'm not here to talk. I am here to listen. And we love them by listening to them. Number 8, we love them by blessing them rather than cursing them. By blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, what are you talking about? Your words. Your words. You ever thought what it's like to be a child and to hear some of the things they hear coming out of the mouth of mom and dad? I've been compiling a list over the years, and here's how it stands as of this morning. And let me say to you, I'm rather ashamed by the fact that some of the things you're about to hear are on this list because I heard them come out of my own mouth directed toward my kids when they were younger. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And mom and dad, those words don't bless. They curse, and they don't build up, they tear down. And I will tell you, don't you ever, ever, ever underestimate the power of your words in shaping the character, hear me now, and even the future of your children. I was speaking to church one time in Mississippi about this issue, and afterwards a 65-year-old man came up to me and said, Brother Danny, can I share my testimony with you? And I said, well, sure you can. I'd be happy to hear it. He said, well, I got saved 5 years ago. Been the 5 most wonderful years of my life. He said, I am a recovering alcoholic and a recovering drug addict. He said, I also went through a number of failed marriages, and I will tell you, they were all my fault. I hurt some really nice ladies. And he said, I'm going to stop there, but I guess you kind of get the picture that until recently, my life was pretty much a disaster. Most of my adult years. And he said, I will tell you something. I don't blame anybody. I made bad choices and I made bad decisions. But then tears began to run down that old wrinkled face. And he said, but you know what? When I think back to when I was a little boy, all I can remember my daddy saying to me were things like this. Boy, you can't do anything right.
Boy, you're just downright dumb. Boy, you will never grow up to amount to anything. He said, I guess his words became true, and I grew up to be exactly what my daddy said I would be. But then he said this, 5 years ago when I met Jesus, I got a new daddy. And he says, my new daddy loves me, and I've never heard anybody else say it this way, so I've always remembered it. He said, my new daddy thinks I can do things. He said, you know, Brother Danny, it really does matter what you believe your daddy thinks about you. And so I do want to say, your Heavenly Father does think that you are wonderful, and He does love you, and He does want to see great things accomplished in your life, and He believes they can be. But earthly daddies, why are we not like our Heavenly Father too? Number 9, you love your kids by having fun with them. By having fun with them. You know, if Brian had told me this morning something came up and you got 5 minutes to speak to our people this morning, I would have honored that 5 minutes. And I got up and I said, well, folks, here's my parental philosophy based upon the Bible. Two things and only two things. Number one, teach your children to love Jesus. And number two, have fun with them. That's the whole thing right there. Teach them to love Jesus and have fun with them. When we were living in Louisville, Kentucky, a guy came to see me one day. He just returned from the mission field, and his children, I think he had four, his children were really having a hard time getting acclimated into the very secular, materialistic, carnal culture of America. He'd been in a Muslim world, a very conservative Muslim world, and so now he's in America. And so he comes in, he has a notepad, he says, I want to talk to you about parenting in this particular context, because I've been told that you've got good boys. And I said, well, they're good sometimes, and sometimes they ain't so good. But, you know, I can talk with you a little bit. And he said, well, I want you to tell me, and he brings out his notepad, I want you to tell me the Bible memorization plan that you had for them. I want you to tell me what books you made them read. I want you to tell me what, and he had all these lists of things. And I said, stop right now. Give me that notepad. And he said, what? I said, give me that notepad, or I'm not going to talk to you. So he gave me the notepad, and I threw it in the floor. I said, I didn't do any of that stuff. He said, what? I said, I didn't do any of that stuff. I said, you're wigging me out with your list. I said, you're freaking me out. You need to back off. Are you on steroids or something? I mean, come on, calm down. And he's looking at me now like, well, I must be talking to a pagan. I said, now let me be clear before you throw me under the bus. I said, did we read the Bible every day with our kids growing up? Yeah. We pray with them at every meal? Yeah. At night when we put them to bed, did we read the Bible, Bible story books, sing with them, pray with them? Yep. We go to church? Yeah, a lot. Sundays, Wednesdays. I said, so we just kind of, you know, but I said, we also went on Halloween, and we went on vacations, and they played sports, and we get out in the backyard and act silly and goofy and all that kind of stuff. And for some reason, he said, well, you didn't let them watch TV, did you? To which I said, just all the time. Now, if you're against TV, that's between you and God. You're losing out, but that's okay. But that's between you and God, all right? But we watch TV like all the time. And then I said, let me tell you something. Would you like to know what is one of the favorite things my boys and I like to do? And in fact, it's our favorite time of the year, and even to this day. Even yesterday, even though I was traveling and stuff and they're scattered all over the place, we were texting each other because when they were growing up, they, like their dad, loved the fall, loved Saturdays, because in the fall on Saturday, what takes place? College football. It is a gift from a glorious, kind God. And so every Saturday at about 11 o'clock, I would get a glass of iced tea, a pillow, and a blanket, and I would lay on the couch. And four little boys would come in after me with pillows, dragging a blanket, a sip cup, and they would all four lay in the floor in front of that couch. And from 11 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, every Saturday, we would watch college football. Now, you might think, well, that was a waste of time. Well, then you just don't hang out with your kids very much, do you? Because little boys will talk about all sorts of stuff while you're just hanging out with them all day long. And so I want my family, I want my boys to grow up in a fun house so that when they did get grown, they would bring the grandkids back to see us. And they do.
And so I hope that your house is a fun house. I hope that your house is Grand Central Station. And I hope that when you have teenagers, you've got them now, I hope when you come home, you can't park in your driveway because there are a bunch of other cars there. And when you go in, you can't watch your big screen TV because there's these giant cockroach creatures called teenagers. And they're in there, and they're not only watching your big screen TV, they're consuming your goodies in mass quantity so that you have to take out a loan to put food back in the house. I hope that happens to you. You say, well, you sound bitter. I'm not bitter. My goodness, if your kids bring their friends to your house, that is a great compliment. Because they're saying, my parents are okay. I'm not afraid of what dad's going to say. I'm not afraid of what mom might do. And so you just love them by having fun with them. Very quickly, and I'll close. Number 10, you love them by letting them go. Develop their own wings as you nudge them out of the nest. This is the one I do have figured out. This is the only one. You get them for 20 years, approximately. You pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore, and it's just them and the Lord, they'll be okay. That's your goal as a parent. You pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore, it's just them and Jesus, they'll be okay. So you've got to give them a chance to bust their nose, skin their elbows and knees. You've got to give them some responsibilities and some opportunities to grow because you're not raising them to keep them. You're raising them to release them for the glory of God. Number 11, you love your kids by admitting when you're wrong and asking for forgiveness. By admitting when you're wrong and asking for forgiveness. Do you know there's 7 wonderful words in English that when you put them together could go a long ways this day in healing some broken and fractured relationships? You say, my goodness, what are those 7 words? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Or if you like, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Sometimes men push back on that. And they'll say things like, well, if I admit I made a mistake, they'll think less of me. No, they think less of you because you don't. They know you're not perfect. They know you screw up. But when I told my boys as they were growing up, hey, Dad was wrong. Dad's sorry. Will you guys forgive me? They didn't think less of me. In fact, I'm quite convinced I went up to a height that I could not have achieved by any other means, by simply acknowledging to them, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I mess up. I do dumb things. I do wrong things too. And when you do, just tell them you're sorry and ask them to forgive you. Finally, you love your children by introducing them to a perfect parent. Now you say, I can never be a perfect parent. Well, I know that. I can't be one either. But I don't have you or me in mind. I have another person in mind. A perfect heavenly father. I'm grateful that in God's providence, He allowed me to lead all 4 of my sons to faith in Christ. I baptized all 4 of them. And of all the things I tried to do for them, nothing I think was more important than that. But I think I see this reality lived out most clearly in the life of my wife. And so let me close by, as Paul Harvey would say, telling you the rest of the story. What happened to Charlotte that turned her life around from a heartbroken, confused, beaten up little girl to this wonderful, radiant woman of God that she is today? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened. On a Sunday morning, just like this, at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, that morning the pastor gave an invitation inviting people to come to Jesus. And as she loves to say, I came and gave my heart to Jesus, and Jesus gave His heart to me. And when He did, God became my daddy. And if you were to meet my wife and you were to ask her, Charlotte, as you think back, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved? Was it knowing that all your sins are forgiven? She would tell you, well, that really is wonderful. But it wasn't the most wonderful thing for me. She might say, oh, I know. It's knowing that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And she would say, that's wonderful too. But it wasn't what was most wonderful to me.
So then you might say, well, then what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved? And she would say that when I got saved, I got a new daddy. And my new daddy loves me. And my new daddy made a promise to me that he has kept all of my life. And you know the promise. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13 where God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the good news of the gospel is what he did for her as a 10-year-old little girl, he'll do for any one of you today if you'll just ask him. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll bring you to heaven when you die. But he will also become today and for the rest of all of eternity your perfect Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, and I thank you so much that we can call you that and know that you want us to. I thank you that you have made it possible for every one of us to have a relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father through repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that your love is so crystal clear in what you accomplished for us by sending your Son to die in our place, to bear your judgment, and then to provide for us a free gift that all we have to do is repent of sin and put our faith and trust in him. And Lord, I also thank you that in your amazing grace and goodness, you give us the ability to be good, godly parents, moms and dads, who reflect for our children the transforming grace of God in our lives, who allow us as moms and dads to love our children well and love them to Jesus, and to enable them to have a heart's desire to live for him, hopefully in the same way they see us living for you. And Lord, I thank you that there's no person here today, no man or woman or boy or girl, that cannot become a child of a perfect Heavenly Father this very day. So Lord, speak to all of our hearts where we need to hear from you. And may we again be good children, faithful to obey the wonderful, precious, loving word of our Father. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.